In our study through the book of Mark, we are getting closer to halfway through chapter 14. So today we come to section verses 26 through 42. And as you're turning there, you'll remember, and as you think of these verses, maybe you can even think of some more that I didn't write down. But there are several passages in the New Testament where the Christian is challenged to be ready. And it uses that word, to be ready. Titus chapter 3 verse 1 says, speaking to Titus there, he says, put them in mind, in other words, the people of the church, put them in mind to be ready to do every good work. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15, Peter admonishes to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. So ready to do good works, ready to give a reason to someone who asks, well, why do you have this hope? And then Romans chapter 1 verse 15, Paul speaking, he said, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul was ready to preach the gospel. But being ready to do these things is one thing. Because it's always easier said than done. Paul, again, in his second letter to the Corinthians, I believe it was chapter 8, verse 11, he was addressing their readiness to contribute to the impoverished Christians of Macedonia. And do you remember what he said to them? He was challenging them. He said, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. You see, being ready and willing is one thing, but when it comes to the grindstone, when the rubber meets the road, that's where it gets difficult. And your readiness of mind can turn into hesitation or fear in different things. And this is really a lesson that was learned the hard way, as we're going to see today. In this passage, we see that the disciples think they are ready to stand with Christ, no matter what the cost. They are so ready. But they would soon experience the words, the truth of the words of Jesus in verse 38, when he said, truly the Spirit is ready, but the flesh is weak. So let's begin today with reading first verses 26 through 29. And we have sort of an Old Testament parable about scattered sheep. Let's read these verses. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. So verse 26 really is a transitional verse here. It brings us from the events of the upper room and down into the scenes in the mountainside. They're going to walk through the Mount of Olives. And probably that's what they're doing. They're just walking about. Eventually, they'll make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. But while they're walking, it seems that they're talking as well. And here on this mountainside walk, Jesus talks with them about their vulnerability to external dangers. See, Jesus said, All of you shall be offended. All of you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. This verse really describes a lot. Look at it a little more closely with me. Verse 27 there. First of all, notice that it says all. All of you shall be offended because of me. Now at this point, Judas Iscariot has left. He's going to the high priest to betray Jesus while we're reading this passage here. But all 11 of the other disciples are present. And he says, all of you are going to be offended because of me. And despite all the time they've spent with the Savior, despite how close some of them might be with him, all of them are vulnerable. All of them. And second, consider the word offended here. I believe we've talked about this word before in other passages, but that Greek word is scandalizo or something of that nature. It means to scandalize, to entrap, to trip up, or to entice to sin, apostasy, or displeasure. That word offend means quite a bit. Not like the modern catchphrase. We don't want to offend people. That's not what the meaning is. The meaning is very deep. To scandalize, to entrap, to entice, to apostasy. That's what that word means. And so he says, you're going to be offended. You're going to be enticed to apostasy because of me. You're going to be tempted. But notice what the external element, the external danger that will cause them to be offended is. Jesus says they will be offended because of him. And he goes on to explain why. Now, it's not Jesus who's offending them. He's not the one enticing them to sin or to apostasy, but it's what Jesus allows to happen to himself. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, because this is where this little Old Testament parable comes from, this prophecy. Zechariah 13, verse 7. And really, this passage has a lot of prophecy about this time of Jesus' life. But verse 7 says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Okay, the shepherd is Jesus, the Savior. And the sword means the violence against him. The whole events of his betrayal and his beatings and being spit upon and ultimately his crucifixion. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little one. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Prophesying of the arrest of Jesus Christ. One commentator says about the disciples here, for when they should see their master betrayed by one of themselves, and the officers seize and bind him, and lead him away as a malefactor, our Lord here suggests that they would be filled with such fear and dread that every one of them would forsake him and run away. and provide for their own safety. Yea, they would stumble so stumble at this unexpected event that they would begin to stagger and hesitate in their minds whether he was the Messiah or not, as the two disciples going to Emmaus seemed to intimate. Remember, afterwards on the road, the two disciples were talking and they're like, "We thought that he would have been the one prophesied." The arrest and crucifixion of Jesus was a severe blow to their faith. They thought he was the Messiah, but they didn't realize the Messiah had to die. So, they're offended. Not because of Jesus or anything he did, but because of what Jesus allowed to happen to himself. If he was the Messiah, surely he would have just spoken the word and those soldiers coming to arrest him would have just dropped dead, right? That's what the Messiah could do. But he didn't. And they were offended by that. It was something that tripped them up in their minds. They couldn't get their brains to wrap around that. But of course, knowing their weakness, and that they would be offended and scattered, just like Zechariah had prophesied, Jesus gives them a reassuring promise. In the next verse, 28, he says, "But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." Without a doubt, they would be offended at Christ. Some of them would even come to the point of doubting whether he was really the Messiah or not. But Jesus promises them that after these terrible events pass that they don't even know about yet, after these events have passed and he's risen from the dead, he would meet them in Galilee and he would give them comfort, encouragement, and reassurances concerning all that he had taught them. Christ would go before them. That's a promise that is a wonderful reminder for us too. That our Savior always will go before us. In our doubts, in our failures, he's always going to go before us. Jesus purges away doubt and fear, along with sins that arise because of that doubt and fear. He purges that all the way through his word as we read it. So he had a promise. Even though you are offended at me, I will go before you and I will reassure you, I will comfort you. So we spoke of the external elements that caused the disciples to be offended, but their vulnerability was heightened by an internal danger as well. Look at verse 29. "But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." Peter really exemplifies this internal danger. This danger is overconfidence, or rather it's confidence in one's own willpower. It's kind of both of those things. So let's see if we can illustrate this. This is what Peter is saying here. If we had a room full of alcoholics and recovering alcoholics, and about the room we have tables set up and there's, you know, alcoholic drinks of all sorts on these tables. Peter's the recovering alcoholic that stands up and says, Though all of you are tempted and will drink, yet will not I. That's what he's saying. Everyone else is vulnerable to falling to the temptation, but I am so strong and my willpower is so great, I will never fall. Overconfidence, confidence in your own self, your willpower. That's the internal danger. But Jesus continues as we go on by revealing the depth to which Peter will actually fall. That saying is so true that the bigger they are, the harder they fall. Peter really puffed himself up. He really boasted about how strong he was. And yet we'll see how far he will actually fall. In the end, he, like the other disciples, will be scattered and scared. Let's go on to verses 30 and 31. Scared sheep. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Three times. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, Jesus, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any ways. And verse 31 at the end says, Likewise also said they all. Nobody was going to be tempted. They were all so great in their willpower. That's what they thought. But before we speak about Peter's fear here, let's just note for a moment that fear is a reality. And it's a reality for all believers. Think of Paul for a moment. We know him as the bold, the fearless, the very eloquent preacher of the gospel. The writer of Scripture. He was never afraid, was he? Well, he might not have been as fearless as you think. Go with me to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 9. And now the context here is that Paul has left Athens, and he's come to the town of Corinth. Corinth was a town rather notorious for its wickedness, okay? So he's here in Corinth. And verse 9 says, Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, and said, Be not afraid. But speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Okay, now we saw God said, don't be afraid, right? But you might think, well, that doesn't necessarily mean that Paul was afraid. That just means God said, don't be afraid. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. This is Paul later in life, and he's writing to this same Corinthian church. And notice what he says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul was scared. Sometimes he was so scared he was shaking in his boots, it seemed. He was a man just like any one of us who is subject to fear. Even the most spiritual men are subject to fear and failure. And if that's true, then it's also true that in those moments, the most spiritual are also spiritually weak. If even the most spiritual can be afraid, then even the most spiritual can be weak. So let's talk about the reality of our weakness. In verse 30, back in Mark, Peter said, "Verily I say unto you that this day," or sorry, Jesus said to Peter, "Verily I say unto you that in this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, you shall deny me thrice." And Jesus says, "Peter, essentially, you're going to be so offended at me being arrested, you're going to be so offended that you don't even want to identify with me. That's how scared you are going to get. That's how weak you will be in that moment. You will deny your Savior three times before this night is out." Peter says, "You know, I would never do this, Lord. In fact, even if I were to be killed by your side, I would still not deny your name. I still wouldn't do it." And it says, "Likewise also said they all." They all thought they had it in them. But because of the reality of our fears and weaknesses, it's also important that we speak of another reality. Mark doesn't record it here, but in Luke chapter 22, the same passage, same thing happening. Peter speaking with the Savior and denying that he would ever be offended at Christ. Luke 22:31. Jesus gave Peter a reminder. 22:31. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." You see, in the midst of the reality of our fears and the reality of our weakness, we have a reminder of Christ's intercession. That's a reality too. Satan would take those moments of fear and weakness and he would destroy us if he could. He would sift us like wheat. But praise God, Jesus is always there interceding on our behalf. He's praying for us. You know, if we go to Romans chapter 8, verse 33, and you don't have to turn here if you don't want, but I'll quickly go and read these verses. Romans 8:33 says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is ever at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." No man can condemn us to hell. Satan can't condemn us to hell. Christ has already paid our penalty, and he now stands before the Father as our advocate. He is interceding daily on our behalf. Anytime we sin, I heard one preacher say it like this: Jesus is there, and Satan brings these accusations against us, and Jesus stands up and says, "I paid for that. I paid for that. I paid for that one too." Jesus paid for all of it. He's interceding. But we have to keep our eyes constantly fixed on our Savior to have victory despite our fears. It's not that we're doomed to always fall to our fears and our failures. We're not doomed to that, because Christ has provided a way to have victory, but we have to keep our eyes focused on Him at all times. Because the moment we begin to focus on the fears, that's when we begin to be controlled by them. And it's kind of like when I teach Israel how to climb stairs. When I teach my son, little baby, 9 months old, teach him how to climb stairs. And whether going up the stairs or going down the stairs, I'm always there with him. And I'm always ready to catch him if he falls. So in a sense, I'm interceding on his behalf. If he fails, I'm there to catch him. But climbing the stairs is by far easiest. And, you know, he can climb it just fine now. He'll go all the way up the stairs. But when I first started to teach him, I would put him on the stairs about halfway up, so he didn't have a choice. He had to either go up or down. And I would stand behind him, ready to catch him if he falls. And he would be so frozen by fear because he couldn't see. And he would just stand there and just be like frozen, wouldn't move. And when he would finally learn, he could turn his head around and see me back there. Well, then he wasn't afraid anymore, but he wouldn't move either. And so I had to kind of take his knees and kind of teach him the motions, and so now he's got it just fine. And so, however, if Abby were at the top of the stairs and he could see her, well, sure, he would climb those stairs just like that, no problem, no fears. Well, then I got to trying to teach him how to go the other way, go downstairs. And so at first I just set him on his behind there on the step, and I would go down like 2 or 3 steps. Well, he could see me. So of course there's no fear. He can see me. So he just lunges forward off the stairs and just flies down the stairs into my arms. Because he can see me, there's no fear. That's the way we should be with our Savior. We've got our backs to Him. We can't see Him or His promise. We're scared. We're vulnerable to our fears, and we can fail. But when we have our eyes fixed on our Savior, it doesn't matter how many steps are below us. It doesn't matter what's going to happen. Christ is before us. We don't have to be afraid. We just take a leap of faith. Obey. Let's go back to Mark now. We've seen the scattered sheep, and we've seen the scared sheep. But now we come to verses 32 through 42, and we see sleepy sheep. And really, this section teaches us how to keep our eyes fixed on the Savior, and how to avoid being scattered and frozen by fear. Let's read starting at verse 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit you here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he said unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. See, as they walk on the Mount of Olives, they come to that garden, garden called Gethsemane, and here Jesus pauses. He commands most of the disciples to sit still and to wait, but then he takes those three, Peter, James, and John, and he brings them a little farther into the garden. And then he says, Now you sit here, and I want you to watch. And he's going to go forward and pray alone. Now, the first thing we must learn from verses 33 to 34 is that Jesus, in his humanity, also had fearful things to face. Now, Hebrews says he was tempted and tested in every way that we are, so that he could be a high priest who knows his people, who can intercede on our behalf, because he's been in all places tempted like we are. See, Jesus began to be sore amazed. It says he began to be very heavy. And it says he began to be exceeding sorrowful unto death. Now, amazed, that doesn't mean like we think of amazed as, well, that's amazing. No, that amazement was something deep inside. It was terrifying. That's what the word means. Terrifying. And very heavy. It was a burden that in his humanity felt overbearing. How could this be? How could I go through this? And exceeding sorrowful unto death. But the way he faced those feelings, in verses 35 and 36, who did he go to? Where did he keep his focus? It wasn't on the fear and the heavy burdens and the sorrow. The focus was on the Father. Abba Father. Not what I want, but what you want. That's where he kept his focus. And so Jesus sets the perfect example. His fears were assuaged by the presence of the Father, the promise of the Father. And look what he asked the disciples to do. He pleaded with them to watch and to pray. Now, he only uses the word watch in verse 34. Tarry ye here and watch. But that word literally means to keep awake or be vigilant. And it's clear from verse 38 also, watch ye and pray, that praying was part of watching. Praying is part of watching. But going to verse 38 again, Jesus details not only the plea to watch and pray, but the need to watch and pray. says, lest ye enter into temptation. You see, temptations are always going to surround us. The Christian, on every side, temptations are there. Now, we can avoid some of them just through simple common sense and obedience to God's Word. You don't have to walk by the thing that you're tempted to do. You can go around it, that kind of thing. We can avoid some temptation. But Satan is always going to solicit sin to the believer. And he's going to do it as often as God will let him. As often as God will allow it, Satan is there to solicit sin. He's always dangling the fish hook, always setting the traps. And the moment we go after the treat, instead of after the Savior, we've fallen for the temptation. The temptation is not the sin. God's promise to us is that there is no temptation greater than that we are able to withstand. He promised us that. But the power to withstand, it's not willpower. That's what Peter had. He had willpower. He said, I would die with you. I would not be offended at you. He had willpower. He wasn't spending time watching and praying. He was sleeping. So the power is not willpower, but the Holy Spirit. Again, in this verse 38, it says, the Spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Now, in this context, the Spirit, that's not talking about the Holy Spirit. That's not talking about a demon or an angel. That Spirit means their desire or their rational soul. So their desire was ready. Their mind was to do what was right. But they were doing it in their own willpower. Their flesh is weak. You can't trust in flesh. So the disciples did not pray. They did not watch. They went to sleep. And we all know the end result. When Jesus returned the third time from praying in verse 41, the time of his betrayal has come. And with some irony even, Jesus says, sleep on now and take your rest. Sleep on now and take your rest. But jump ahead to verse 50. It says, and they all forsook him and fled. In verse 27, Jesus said, all you shall be offended because of me this night. In verse 31, it says, likewise also said they all. And then verse 50, they all forsook him and fled. But then there's Peter again. We talked about him being the greater fall. So we'll not read all the verses, but in the very last verse, 72, the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. The sheep were scared, they were scattered, and they were spiritually asleep. As we think about this, are there any of us, are we spiritually sleeping today in any way? Well, if we're not people of prayer, if we're not watching, then it seems we must be sleepy Christians. If it happened to the disciples, then it sure seems the pattern is going to stay the same. If we're sleeping, then we're also going to be vulnerable. Vulnerable to be scattered and scared, immobilized by our fear. We need to be looking to the Savior and not to our problems. So let's not trust in our own willpower to do the work of God. Our everyday tasks, our simple acts of obedience, the work that God has called the church body to do. Let's not do any of that with our own willpower. Let's watch and pray and trust in the promise and the power of the Spirit. He truly is able. But again, remember, when I was teaching Israel how to climb stairs, I didn't have a rope on him and drag him up the stairs. He still had to do the climbing. We don't just sit back and do nothing either. We trust that God's promise is true and we work. We're ready. Let's close with this verse, Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. What better reason to be watching and praying and working, then knowing that our salvation is nearer than when we believe. Our salvation is always nearer than when we believe. Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word this morning. And thank you that you are always with us. You will never leave us or forsake us. And that means we can always look to you and to your promises when we are scared or uneasy about the tasks that you have given us to do. Pray that we would watch and pray, that we wouldn't be scared and scattered. We pray that you would use us, that you would choose to use us despite our failures. And that this church would grow and be a shining light and a witness in this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.